Josh, your wife is, you may be seated, by the way. She's back there giggling like a schoolgirl because I asked for verses 1 and 3, and they looked on the computer and could not figure out where 1 and 3 were. And as we were singing, she discovered, oh, there's verse 3. It's okay, we sang 1 and 2.
Before I begin tonight, I must mark a great day in the history of our church. A milestone, a notable milestone. Last night, 4 teams went out soul winning. And for the first time ever, we didn't have paper maps. We had electronic maps, digital maps on this little device. Each of us had a device with a map on it. And it had all sorts of wonderful things associated with it, which we haven't quite figured out yet, but it did work. And so praise the Lord for that. And also to those of you at home, sorry about last week's message. The sermon just before the preaching was in silence, and the first 2 minutes of my sermon were in silence. And then you got to see the top of my head throughout the sermon because the main camera was out of commission. But everything's working now, so enjoy. Tonight we're talking about Ezekiel and his word pictures. Last week we spoke about Ezekiel and his visions. The prophet Ezekiel is just amazing. I love reading the prophets, but I think especially Ezekiel, although my favorite for the sheer poetry and spiritual depth is Isaiah. But if you want to be entertained, read Ezekiel. Wonderful visions, as we discovered last week, and wonderful word pictures that he creates to teach deep spiritual truths. Tonight we're going to look at his illustrations about salvation, spiritual shallowness, submission and sanctification. It's all there in the Word of God. And we got a lot of ground to cover, so we need to start right in as soon as we pray. Father, thank you once again that we can gather here in the midweek to worship you and to break the bread of life together. Bless us, Lord, as we look at this wonderful prophet that you called and all the amazing things he said and the deep lessons he teaches. Bless our understanding. Conform us more and more to the image of your precious Son. May everything we say and do reflect to his glory, we ask in his name. Amen. So, submission, salvation by the power of God is our first word picture. We're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And read a few passages there of a few verses in this passage, and I'll comment as we go. We'll start in verse 24 of 36 of Ezekiel, and this is just to give us a picture of how God describes the actual process of salvation. He says to them, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. As I read this, just think of how God works in the world today and has always worked in the world. He takes us from the heathen, gathers out of all countries, and brings us into our own land, his kingdom. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. What a powerful picture of salvation. Let's look at verse 37. And chapter 37. In chapter 37, we see the actual method that God uses to bring people to salvation, and it is by the word of God. And there's a fantastic illustration here. By the way, those of you who've been here for some time, you've heard me preach on these before because I love these stories, and so every 3 or 4 years I tend to get back to them. Those of you who haven't been here for that long, well, you're going to hear it for the first time. So here we have the Valley of Dry Bones. By the way, how many of you know the old Negro spiritual, them bones, them bones, them dry bones? Anybody? Oh, all of you. Okay, great. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm very tempted to. Thank you. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They were very dead. This is a picture of people in the world who are dead spiritually. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. The smartest answer you could ever give God. When he challenges you, don't pretend that you know what he's talking about or the full meaning of what you read in the word. You just respond like Ezekiel did and say, thou knowest, Lord. Whatever it is you want to do, I'm okay with that. I'm just your humble servant. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. The question is, do you? The greatest commandment is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And each of us has a responsibility to do that, to share God's word, just like Ezekiel did. And look at what happens when he shares the word. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then, is that me? I'm just standing here minding my own business. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. When the word of God goes forth, we are born again by the word. And when we speak the word to people, when we share God's scriptures about salvation, this is the effect on them. They come alive. So here we have a wonderful illustration that you should read again and again and just build up your confidence to go and share God's word like Ezekiel did. Well, let's look at the next one. That was salvation by the power of the word of God. Next comes shallowness. You know, after you get saved, every one of us, to a greater or lesser extent, goes through this awful thing called backsliding. We become a little lukewarm. We lose sight of our priorities. And we don't do quite all that God requires of us. Backsliding. In this case, we see a shameful picture of it. One of the most heartbreaking passages in the whole Bible, Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a stunning picture of how God perceives those who turn their backs on him. And the way he builds it up is amazing. We'll start in verse 4, and we see here God speaking to someone about their birth and how he found them and saved them. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You were detested when you were born. You were cast off. The world hated you. Your parents didn't particularly love you. You were just a piece of trash out in the field. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. God loves us, and he finds us in our lost estate, a mess, covered by sin, hideous to look at. And he says to us, live. Receive my word and come alive and I'll clean you up. And that's what he does here. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned and thy hair is grown, and whereas thou wast naked and bare. He likens this convert, this person that is brought to life, to a beautiful woman who grows up, and he bedecks her in beautiful clothes and jewelry, and makes her very attractive. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. That word skirt means cloak. And covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Oh, what sweet words. That's what God says to each one of us when we get saved. You've become mine. Can you just believe that? That the God, the creator of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, would look at you and rejoice that you become his. What a blessing. Then, verse 9, washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, those fine sandals. And I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. I bedecked thee also with ornaments, put bracelets upon thy hands. And he goes on talking of her beauty and how he decks her out, and she's gorgeous to look at. Verse 14, and renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee. You look beautiful because I made you look beautiful. I cleaned you up. I put my life into you, my spirit into you, and you were different and attractive. And look at the thanks he gets. Verse 15, but thou dost trust in thy own beauty. I made you beautiful, and you acted as if that beauty was yours. And playest the harlot because of thy renown, your fame, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. That phrase, his it was, means your beauty became his. The sin you sold us to, that you sold yourself to, your beauty became the property of that sin, is what he's saying. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors and played the harlot thereon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. Look at verse 22. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. You've forgotten what it was like before you were saved. You just ran after sin like a prostitute. You gave yourself to the darkness. Verse 30, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. You know, if you're here on a Wednesday night, you're probably not a backslider. But you could always have a friend or two who is backsliding. Take them to this passage and let the word of God convict them of their sinfulness and how heartbroken God is at it. Well, let's move on to something more cheerful. Submission, deepening our devotion to God. This is a wonderful passage. We'll go to Ezekiel 47. Just a glorious story. In chapter 47, from verse 1, there's an angel showing Ezekiel all sorts of wonderful things, and that's the he here. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, which is the temple of God, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, or the outer gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. They're in the temple of God, and there is a river of life flowing out from under the temple. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. A cubit was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your forefinger, so about a yard. So 1,000 yards, that's quite a long way. The river of life is broad and deep. There's a wonderful old hymn, Deep and Wide, speaking of the love of God. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, he brought me through. The waters were to the loins. So, no, I missed a verse. He brought me through the waters were to the ankles. So he starts at the ankles, he goes knee deep, and then he goes waist deep. When he's ankle deep, it's wonderful, because to be ankle deep in God's blessings is to be in the best place in the whole world. But after all, you're just ankle deep. You could go deeper. And sure enough, he goes knee deep. Now that is great. I mean, to be knee deep in God's blessings is wonderful. But he goes deeper, waist deep. Now this guy is really getting close to God and feeling the full blessing of God. And his heart is beginning to overflow with the joy of God. But I want you to notice one very important thing about him. When he's ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep, he's still in charge. His feet are still on the bed of the river. And at any moment, he can choose to go left or right. He could even go back the way he came, back into the shallows if he's waist deep. He's still in charge. There's one more step that God challenges him to take. Verse 5, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. There's a moment in your life, and it comes to every single child of God who's serious about walking with God. There'll come a day in your life when God challenges you. Are you ready to dive all the way in? Are you ready to let the river take control of your life and take you where it wishes to go? Because once you're in that river swimming, your feet are off the bottom, that current will take you where the current goes, where God wants to deposit you on the opposite bank or not. Whatever God has for you is where that river will take you, and you have lost control. That's the scariest place to be. And also the most wonderful. And it's the place that the devil will fight tooth and nail. He does not want you to get to that place of total submission to God. So the next time you feel God, the Holy Spirit tugging at you, come on in. Just remember the story and take the plunge. You won't be sorry. Well, we've had salvation and shallowness and submission. We come to the last and best part, discovering the one thing that God wants. This passage of Scripture, I have several passages of Scripture that I treasure, because each of them is like a costly gem. And this, I think, is the greatest of them, Ezekiel 44. The others are 1 Samuel chapter 15, that amazing story of King Saul's disobedience and shallowness, spiritual shallowness, where he just doesn't get it. He doesn't obey God, and then he doesn't really understand how badly he's sinned, and he tries to make excuses for himself, and eventually God loses patience with him. And then Psalm 51, in amazing contrast to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the story of David in Psalm 51. Broken-hearted in the presence of God. He sinned. He knows it. He doesn't make any excuses for himself. He comes to God naked and pleading for forgiveness and mercy. What a picture. That's a passage all of us should read regularly. You can never get enough of Psalm 51. And then we have Isaiah 53. I spoke about that earlier in the series. We spent our whole evening studying Isaiah 53. Just one of the glorious chapters in the Bible about the extent of Christ's suffering on our behalf, the depths of God's love for us, the incredible price that God paid for us to win us out of the hands of Satan to himself. And then the other passage that I regularly refer to is the chapters in John from chapter 13 to chapter 17. If you ever want to hear Jesus Christ, your Savior, talking to you in the first person, read John 13 to 17 and hear his voice. It's one of the most thrilling parts of the Bible. Jesus talking to you. It should be a special place for you, marked in your Bible. But the greatest of them all, I'm convinced, is here, Ezekiel 44, verse 10. We'll begin. It's a long passage, all the way to verse 23. How much time do we have? Oh, we have enough time. The background to this is there are two classes of priests. One group are backsliders and the other group serve God. And so we pick it up in verse 10 of Ezekiel 44. And the Levites that were gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet, so they're guilty, says God. They know they're guilty. I know they're guilty. But they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. Remember, the Levites were the ones who were ordained to serve God in the temple. So he says, they'll be ministers. They'll be servants in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister unto them. Now, wait a minute, you're saying. That sounds pretty cool. I mean, what Christian would not want to be called by God to work in the house of God? Surely that's a blessing, not a curse. God's not punishing them. Wouldn't you like to be called by God to work in his house? What a privilege. But here, clearly, it's a punishment. Why? Verse 12. Because they ministered unto them, that is the people of God, before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And here's a clue. They shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which I have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. And now we switch and we come to those who God really loves. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. Now look at the emphasis here. They will keep the charge of my sanctuary when they went away, not like those who went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. The first group, the emphasis is on serving the people. This group, God is stressing to them again and again and again, I want you to focus on me and serve me alone. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court. And here comes a deep wonderful, glorious secret in verse 18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. They shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Hallelujah. God is saying to them, when you come to me, I don't want to hear what you did for me. I don't want to know about your work. I don't want to know how hard you sweated. I don't want to know what a wonderful guy you are or gal you are. I'm not interested in that. I want you to focus on me. I want you to give me your heart, not your works, not your sweat, not your labor, not what a wonderful person you are. Just come and give me yourself. It's the thing that God wants from Genesis to Revelation. That is the message of this entire book. God wants your heart. And he wants your heart devoted to him, given to him, walking with him. Don't gird yourself with anything that causes sweat. Look at verse 19. How important this is to God. And when they go forth into the outer court, even unto the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers. They shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. What God is saying here very clearly is, listen, if you want that blessing of mine and you come to me and give me your heart, I don't want you going and sharing that with other people. This isn't a secondhand blessing. You can't come and stand next to someone who you know walks with God and think, well, some of that's going to rub off on me. It's like if I hang around him, God is going to bless me. No, everybody has to come on his own or her own to God's presence alone and give him your heart entirely. Hallelujah. And the result, verse 23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. It's only the ones who walk with God who can tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. If we think with the minds of men, we constantly make mistakes. If you look with human eyes at problems, at the world as it is, at the pain you might suffer, at the challenges you might face in life, and you look with human eyes, and with you think about it with human intellect, you'll always get it wrong. Just get close to God and let his mind work in you. Let his blessing be upon you. Oh, hallelujah. And then you'll be able to teach others how to discern between the unclean and the clean. And look at verse 28. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. I am their inheritance. What else do you want? And shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. The truth here is incredible. The more you give away for God, the more he'll give you of himself. And the depth of our sinfulness is demonstrating the fact that we'll try and negotiate with God over that point. Well, what if I give you 70%? Okay, God, 80%. You can have 80%. How foolish we are. Because in return for our rotten lives, our little bit, God gives us himself. Everything he has is ours. What an exchange. You know, this is one of the few passages in the Bible that has a direct relative in the New Testament. It's such an important principle that it's exactly replicated in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, a story we all know very well. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or distracted with cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, Martha was not a bad person. Martha's motives were right. Jesus was a guest in her home, and she was slaving in the kitchen to cooking the best meal he'd ever had. Just working really hard to show Jesus how much she appreciated him, how much she loved him. And she was mad at her sister for not helping her. And she says as much to Jesus. My sister hath left me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she help me. And look at the response of Jesus. That's exactly what God says in the passage we've just read in Ezekiel. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. She's given me her heart. I don't care for how much you can work for me, said Jesus. I don't care about the meal you're cooking for me. And he's not unkind when he says that. But what I care about is your heart. Just come and sit at my feet and let me love you. And let me feel you love me in return. The King of the universe looks at you, every one of us in this room, knows your story intimately, knows every horrible thing you've ever done in your life, every time you've betrayed him, and values above everything else the fact that you will come and sit at his feet and let him love you and love him in return. How blessed are we? And so he gives us these examples. Where would you like to be? We should never be comfortable with a half-baked Christian life, neither hot nor cold. We can all experience the victorious life in Christ that brings peace beyond understanding, joy unspeakable, and spiritual fruitfulness. The choice is always ours. God will never force us. He always wants it to be voluntary. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all ye that labor, all of you sweating and straining, and I will give you rest. Father, please continue to stir our hearts and create in this body of believers true worshipers sold out to you who desire nothing more than to sit at your feet and love you and be loved by you. And to bring all the glory of our lives, the reflected glory, your glory, back to you. Amen.